Now shall we read together from the Gospel according to Matthew and chapter 28. Verse 18. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you alway, or all the days, even unto the end of the world, the end of the age. How the Gospels commence give us a very welcome insight to their content. Then it's also interesting to observe how the respective Gospels close, how they end. It is this that I feel provides me with a very clear and a very real guide in my service for God, wherever it may be. And this is something that has been a real help in the service of God in Malaysia. Now, if you were reading the end verses of Mark's Gospel, you will find that the Lord Jesus places emphasis upon preaching. Already, our brother David has quoted the passage to which I refer. The emphasis is preaching. At the end of the Gospel of Luke, the emphasis rests upon the word witnessing, or the thought of witness, which, as we heard today, is carried on into Luke's other book, and that's how he commences the Acts of the Apostles, by recording the words of the Savior on that subject. So to Mark, it is preaching. To Luke, it is witnessing. And then when we come to Matthew, the emphasis is on teaching. I find that very useful. And then, at the end of John's Gospel, the Lord Jesus, speaking to Peter, emphasizes the word feeding. I think that would give any servant of God all the guidance that he would need. And we have sought, by the help of God, to focus our attention upon the work of God and to fulfill and to carry out these four vital things that appear at the close of the Gospels respectively. We have exercise the privilege throughout our time in Malaysia to preach the Gospel as faithfully, as fervently, and as frequently as possible. The very hot, demanding, tropical climate makes it rather physically difficult to have long series of Gospel meetings. So generally, our series of gospel meetings are short. But we seem to make sure they are the more frequent. And this is something we have been able to maintain over these years in that land. I have told you in this city before that generally speaking, the liberty in Malaysia is good. And yet, I have to explain to those that may not know, there is a very real restriction. Less than 50% of the 15 million population, less than 50% is open to the gospel. The other percentage, they are protected from the gospel by law. That's very sharp. And I'm going to have to elaborate on that in my report this evening. Being Malays, with the national religion being their religion, which is Islam, right from the earliest entrance of the work of God over 120 years ago, this restriction has been maintained. It is even more so now, and it apparently will continue to be unless there is a remarkable interposition of divine power. The people to whom we have been preaching, ethnically, are Chinese and Indians. Indians, of course, from South India predominantly, and Chinese whose forebears have come from the land of China maybe a few hundred years ago. And we're thankful to say that the work is indeed prosperous as far as the gospel is concerned. We're thankful that in our gospel meeting on a Lord's Day evening in Paramount in Vitaling Jaya, which I think you will see on the map, is right here. This is where we actually live, and we're speaking of Vitaling Jaya, almost in the center of the country. The assembly in Paramount was formed in 1969. We commenced with 14 in fellowship, and at this present time, there would be around 80 in fellowship. So we're thankful to God for His goodness in the work of the gospel. I'd like to give an illustration or two of this, because the things of God that pray for us and that very, very graciously seek to remember us in a practical way are always anxious to know, is the gospel working in a land like Malaysia? In a very real way, we saw the hand of God in a family that came very, very suddenly upon us in meetings I had 2 years ago in Malacca. Malacca is and has been a very fruitful sphere of service as far as I'm concerned in the gospel. I lived in that town and in that district for over 6 years in this past, and we're thankful to God for every evidence of blessing that has abounded in that place. There would be well over 120,000 people inhabiting the town of Malacca, and therefore it provides with a very, very wide and a very, very great need. In these meetings, there was a family attending that I'd never met before, but I had known of them. And it was interesting that through the meetings, through the period of the meetings, we got into very close contact with the man and his wife, and then later the children. I was to learn that the dear woman had been brought to the gospel meeting quite a long time before by one of the brethren. And that particular evening, this brother was present. It was a number of years after him bringing this woman. And he personally asked me, "Is that so-and-so?" I said, "Yes, I think it is."
Well, he said, "I think it is one of the greatest miracles I've ever witnessed to see that man under the sign of the gospel tonight." Now, he was referring to a man called Richard Chu. Richard, in my earlier days in Malacca, was an international footballer as far as Malaysia was concerned, and a national footballer for the country, and of course a state footballer in connection with Malacca. That is, we knew his name as bandied about in the press in those days. He had two brothers. The three of them played together, and therefore they were known as the true brothers. But Richard had been very, very much opposed to the gospel. Very much opposed. When his brother took his wife to the gospel meeting and brought her home afterward, in the very street he accosted the brother, insulted him, and caused a public stir in the street. And of course, the brother vowed he would never, never do that again. So to him, and indeed to all, it was a great joy to see them in the gospel meeting. As I began to speak to Richard, I discovered that he was a Taoist. Not just a Buddhist, but a Taoist. That is, a person who worships their ancestors. That is, he was in the grip of ancestral worship. When he invited me to his house, by the way, because it was evident he was becoming interested in the gospel, when I entered into his home, I looked at one of the largest ancestral altars ever I saw in a home. It occupied a very, very large place in that room. And on it was all the paraphernalia that becomes ancestral. Ripley was his wife got saved in those meetings. That was a great blessing. And you might ask, how did they ever come to the meetings? They came because behind them, that is, at the edge of their compound, edging with their compound was another compound and then another house. In that house was a young couple whom we have known for many years and whom we saw saved many, many years before. God had used them to show kindness, to show neighborly love, type of which we were talking about this morning in the reading, that encouraged this couple to at least come to hear the gospel. And I would encourage you, my dear young brother and sister, to exercise neighborliness in such a way as to make it possible for your neighbors to respond to the invitation to the gospel. Well, Richard had something to say to me when I asked him about his reaction to the gospel. He said, I could not become a Christian with the day. I was very disappointed. I said, well, now you listen to what we'll hear. He said, if I did not put the food before the idol each day, my parents would stop. Now those parents of his were dead a long time ago. Father Jarvis believes that as he supplies food on the altar, is carried by the spirits to his parents, and as an obedient son, as a devoted son, he maintains that on the other side. The last night of those gospel meetings, I took up the solemn subject of Luke 16, and I thrust home upon the audience the total inability of even a drop of water to reach those on the other side of the testimony. I don't think that I ever preached Luke 16 with such fear, feeling what it must mean to this man, that the Word of God could bring him enlightenment to such a degree as him to feel the total ineffectuality of all his sermon. Now he didn't get saved at those meetings, and a year passed. A brother well known to some of us arrived in Galatia, and we were bringing him through the country, and eventually we arrived this evening in Malacca. As we came into the compound of the gospel hall, Richard appeared. And he said, Tom, I've got sick. Well, I want to tell you, if there was never another result that I ever knew in that life, over 33 years, I never remember bowing my heart in such a thankful way as I did at that moment. I could never convey the thrill those words brought to my heart. I was so quick. I said, Richard, what about this? Now he knew what I meant. When he would stand before the altar, he would cross his hands like this, and he would clap. So I said, Richard, what about this? He knew what I meant. And why he could tell me, and I was interested with what our brother said, and this is why I'm calling it. Why he said to me, I have trusted the Lord Jesus. I wanted to know, what about the mission? What about the altar? He said, I'll never forget it. He said, do you see my nails? And he showed him his nails, and there was white paint still around his head. He said, I want you to come up to them, and you'll see it's all gone. And it was whitewashing the wall to make sure there's not even a shadow of it. Well, I took that round a few months after. He stood with him in the baptismal tank. I felt like saying, let us now thy servant depart in peace. You know what I mean? There was no water in my eyes. There was water. I stood with Richard in that lottery tube. The whole world. 150 people looking on. All of God's. All the time, to baptize two of his children. After he stood up, and he said, I want the whole of the meeting to come to my house. And there we were. And outside of this compound, we had a Thanksgiving over our meeting, to which he invited all his neighbors, and all the assembly, all the visitors. And of course, knowing the hospitality of the matter, he had five tables filled with the best food that you can see. Well, that's not the point. I just want to assure you, brother, that the gospel, there's still the power of God.
Amen.
On the Sabbath. And if I never proved it before, I certainly proved it in the salvation of Richard. Now look down in the lady who's baptized. I said, Richard, you're really a devout man, you know. And all men that work in telecom business are pretty good at top. He looks after the accounts. And I said, Richard, you're going to come into the assembly. And I said, very soon, the brethren will be expecting you, you know, to be a help. I said that if you were in the assembly, what would be your extra steps? He said, Tom, the Lord said, it's a God search. And I said for the first time in fellowship around himself, if there's an opportunity, he says, I'm going to give birth to this. 107. He'd been looking not only at his Bible, but he'd been looking at his hymn book. And this is the hymn. I found the precious Christ of God. My heart doth sing for joy, and sing I must. For Christ I have a precious Christ alive. That's a good testimony, isn't it? Oh, brethren, this is what gives us the joy to keep at the work of the gospel. And when we minister the word of God, young people might sit there and feel, we're hard. God forbid. We're moving on to the judgment seat of Christ. And it'll be a good thing to see a few like that stand in agony as a result of the simple proclamation of the gospel. I was in Galicia this year. I was comforted by the response to the ministry. Our meetings were well attended. The interest in the ministry was most comforting. And as we move throughout our work, the area in which we move is around the area I have mentioned, the Talingia, and out the clan on the west coast there, and then down to the Lugga. That's the area in which we move. I know that you see other assemblies, and each of the names with the dot apart from this one here carries assemblies. But we are very difficult. A very big decision had to be made, and it was made. Of course, it cost us a good deal, and it resulted in a very, very special meeting being held in Kuala Lumpur on the 18th of May 1962, in which over 150 men gathered in Kuala Lumpur. All the missionaries that were then in the land, all the elders of many assemblies, and their deacons as they call it. And their purpose in having that meeting was that I would be pronounced persona non grata and reported in such a way through the authorities that I would be put out of the town. All I want to say about that tonight is this. Every one of those missionaries are out. Every one of them. Every one of those workers have gone, and not one has the right to Malaysia today. I know it sounds very, very egoistic, but God is my right. I'm the only one that retains the privilege of living permanently in Malaysia. If you have any question on that, I'll show you the evidence from my hip pocket. But I showed you how to work. That doesn't mean, of course, that it has been easy. 2 years ago, I received a letter from an assembly in the north of the country. And that assembly wrote to me a very kind letter and apologized for what they did 27 years before. What they did 27 7 years before was this. After I'd ministered on subjects that were handled so efficiently at this conference over this period, after I'd ministered on their request from Preston, they told me never to return here. What was enforced upon them legally? Because all the property in Malaysia was controlled in one place. And those responsible had legal authority to close the doors if they wish. And some of these assemblies very kindly invited me for ministry as they have done, and they were told that if they had me, they would find the door locked. I want to face these things with you today. Malaysia for me has been no playground. And I could tell you that people that speak of love in the way that we hear are very little. I want to tell you. And if you young people knew my heart, you'd find it broken. As far as Malaysia is. And if I have ministered on this platform or anywhere in your city and touched on the ministry that God has given, I want you to understand it is out of experience. And thank God every tear shed is where every pools is in the bottle. This assembly invited me. Apologized for what they did. Said it is only appealing to them now the right of the ministry. That it wasn't divided, as they said in those days. They began to realize it was preserved. But why did you invite him? Because he arrived at country from Singapore in the south, which is an island and a nation on its own, right to Ottawa in the north. Every assembly that you see on that sheet, apart from the work with which we are associated, was stripped by the charismatic group, equal to which I refer, was reduced from 150 to less than half. And equal realizing what I was really after in those early days. Seeing the devastation that interdenominationalism has made amongst them, I invited them to return again. And I went. Brother Jim Allen was able to get there. Brother John Short was there this year. So we thank God for this kind of evidence, and I'd like to see more of it. But the old legal thing still binds many of God's people in this country. We find the halls are still in central control in the Christian Brethren, Malaysian Property Trust, controlled by central powers in another place. say, we don't believe in that. I don't subscribe to it. I believe that an assembly is covered. That assembly should be taught to have absolute authority within its own immediate building. That is the fruit of assembly testament. And we trust that we understand this in this meeting time. And so, when I refer to the word with which I'm associated, I speak of the word that God has enabled us to carry on for the last number of years, stolen or more. And apart from the help of visiting brethren, and for a while the presence of our honored brother, Mr. Jim Allen, and earlier to that, another brother that stayed for a few years, and Mr. John Sachs, over all those years, we have been a wolf. Now what concerns us as I come to an end, and we can continue on Saturday in the will of God, the conditions in Malaysia are very, very perplexing. Islam is riding the saddle, in the saddle, very, very strong. It's having a great effect upon the Chinese population, which has created an immigration and an opening, a dream that's taking many, many Chinese from the country. And in the assemblies that we have seen established and the work developed, we are losing through that. Young men, young couples are leaving. I would love like to tell them what our brother was giving us today to stay with. But the difficulty is this, that if there was trouble in Malaysia, I would have to be the person under British protection. Therefore I find it very, very difficult to be able to really bring it home to our brethren to stay and to stand. Thank God we have excellent reports from those that have gone to other lands and are seeking to maintain the testimony wherever they may be. As I close tonight, I want to leave you with the present situation. While I was there in March this year, and I returned the will of God in January for an extended period of service again in His will, one state, we have 13 states in Malaysia, one of those states put in their gazette, their official gazette, how they interpret the law on the evangelization of Muslims. I think you will know that in recent times, a very large number of politicians were arbitrarily interned. All the opposition politicians were put in the damper, as we would call it, for 2 years. At that point, the government took the opportunity to imprison a number of the leaders. a number of the lay believers, a number of men who they probably knew or felt were responsible for evangelizing Moscow. And there are very, very sad stories emerging from Malaysia on this occasion. Tonight, there are some beloved Christians still in prison. Far as I know, all the politicians have been freed. Some of the believers have been released. Others are still in prison. Pahang and other states now are growing up the old attitude. Pahang, that is a state that's right in the middle of the country, says that if a Muslim apostatizes, he will be given 6 strokes of the lutar. That's a public whipping. $5,000 fine and jail for 1 year. Now that would be a person becoming a Christian in Baha'i. The penalties against a non-Muslim that would influence a Malay to change his religion would receive 6 strokes of a rotan, $10,000 fine, and 2 years in jail. Now that's the situation. I don't know much about Gideon Bibles, but I want you to know that all Gideon Bibles have been confiscated by the government. They were in many a hotel and restaurant and motel. They're all banned. Now, you know you're going to ask why. In the Gideon Bible, and the Pliny, or the Pliny's, John 3:16 is written in a collection of languages. Unfortunately, or fortunately, whichever you will, John 3:16 appears in the letter. And it appears in Arabic. And unfortunately, appearing in Malay, it doesn't appear in the Roman script. It appears in the religious Janu script, which is not unlike the Arabic script. And because that Bible would provide a Malay with the privilege of reading John 3:16 in the whole language, it is bad. Our Malay translation of the Bible is bad. But representation was made, and it can be read within what they would call a church building.